Well, good morning. This morning, we are continuing our new sermon series on joy, sermon series that we started last week, and we're asking this question: what is joy? And in what or in whom are we to find joy? These are our questions, at least the questions that we started with last week. And our approach in addressing these questions is to turn to God's story. How does the whole of God's story, creation, fall in Israel, Christ, church, and new creation, form our understanding of joy? I mean, we want to be joyful. We want to rejoice. We want to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, last week, we looked at the story of God in creation, the foundational act of this beautiful story where we see who God is, the Creator King who made all things and who calls all things good. The King finds joy in the King's creation. The King delights in what is good. In creation, we also see who we are, image bearers of this Creator King, invited to find joy in the King's creation. The story of creation offers that all is gift and asks, do we see gifts? But we feel a tension here. There is a tension because we do not live in Act One of God's story. I do see gifts, but I also see not gifts. And not good. We lack joy. Our desires, our loves, they're not satisfied. We long for something else, for something more. What happened? Act two happened. The act that we call the fall. And to enter into this act of God's story, we're going to turn to the New Testament to look at the book of James, chapter 4. Now, I know that the account of the fall occurs in Genesis 3. But the scene that unfolds in Genesis 3 is a scene that I would offer repeats itself over and over throughout Scripture. A scene that captures this cosmic struggle for our joy, for our delights, for our loves. So let's turn to James and read of this struggle. This is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along in your order of worship, or you can turn there in your Bibles if you have one with you. James 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Even difficult words such as these that invite us to find incredible grace in you. That you have sought us out to show us your ways in Christ and to invite us into your ways through the cross in the resurrection. Lord God, may we find this grace this morning through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a difficult passage, and there's a lot going on in it. So as a way to help us navigate this difficult passage, it's important to see that there are really two parts to what James is saying. In this first part, verses 1 to 5, James states a problem. And in the second part, verses 6 to 10, James offers us a solution. And to help us understand what James is doing in these two parts, let me offer us an image. And the image is that of one using a map to navigate from point to point across varied and unfamiliar terrain. So I was an infantry officer in the army, and one of the most important skills an infantry officer has to learn is land navigation. The use of a map to move yourself, but not just yourself, your soldiers, from point A to point B through difficult terrain, along rivers, across rivers, through rivers, over mountains, whatever. And one of the jokes that got super old pretty quick was, you never trust a private with a loaded weapon or an officer with a map. Well, fortunately, I was pretty good at land nav, and I loved it. But that is not to say that there were never times that I had to stop my infantry platoon and do a map check. You try to avoid map checks at all costs, because that's when the jokes come out. Sir, you can't spell loss without LT. But there are times when you are disoriented enough that a map check is necessary. And it is in those times, those, oh man, where are we right now, sort of times, that you ask two questions. The first question is my map oriented properly? Do I know which way is north? And the second question you ask is, okay, so what is my route from here now that we find ourselves in this particular place? Well, I want to offer that in our passage this morning, James calls for a map check. And by stating the problem, James orients the map for us. And by offering a solution, James offers us a route of where to go. But why call the map check in the first place? Things must have been pretty bad in James's mind. And they were. You see, James was Jesus' brother, and he was a key leader in the early church. He was a pastor of people. And as we all know, where there are people gathered together in community, there is brokenness and challenges and conflict. And James's church was no different. They were struggling. In the opening verses of chapter 1, we hear James invite them to find joy and to seek wisdom. James's church is just like us. They lack joy, and they don't know where to find it. They don't know what to do. They're disoriented, and they're lost. So James calls for a map check. And leading with a question, James invites us to see the problem, to reorient our maps. Why do you fight? Why? What causes quarrels among you? But James wasn't really asking a question, was he? It's a rhetorical question to which James already has an answer. It's because your passions are at war within you. Your passions are at war within you. This word passions is the word hedone. It's the word we get hedonism from, and it means delight or and pleasure. The struggle. The war within us, James says, is over what will bring us joy. What will we find delight? And this has been our fundamental question from the start. It is the question we pose at the very beginning. In what or in whom are we to find joy? And the only reason we're asking this question now is because we lack joy now. Our joy is not full, but we are made to be joyful, so we long. We long for things to delight in. We long for good things, for gifts, and we don't know where to find them. So James begins by reorienting our maps, by stating the problem. James says, you do not know what to long for, nor do you know how to long for it properly. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James wants to reorient our maps and begins by pointing out that we do not know which way is north. You do not know what to long for. We lack joy. And we do not know where to find joy. We do not have. So we get rid of whatever we think is in our way to get joy. And this is far from good. And yet to find joy, to find delight in what is good. Which means that if we do not know what to long for, we no longer know what is good or where to find it. How did we get here? In this place, in serious need for a map check. Well, cue the music and raise the curtain to the scene that we see and find in Genesis 3. A scene that, in one sense, serves as the backdrop for all of our struggles. This cosmic struggle of God and the devil for our joy, for our affections, for our delight. Recall that in the beginning, God created us, gave us his image bearers, as his image bearers, everything in the garden. All was good, all was gift. All was a gift that God's image bearers might find joy in the gift and in the gift giver. The way to joy was clear. We knew true north, and the route was marked. But not all was gift in such a way that mankind could do whatever with whatever. All was good, all was gift. But the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil was not good for food. It was not a gift to be eaten. It was good, but not good for food. Enter stage left, the serpent, more crafty than any other beast. And this cosmic struggle for our joy begins with a challenge to the goodness of the gift giver and the gifts that the gift giver gives. Did God actually say you cannot eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really give you nothing? The devil starts big, knowing that this is only his setup. No, serpent, we can eat of any of the trees except for the tree in the midst of the garden. That one tree we do not have. And here is the devil's in. You do not have that tree. You do not have. And that is a powerful appeal. It is the appeal that James acknowledges his church struggles with, and it is an appeal we know and have experienced all too well ourselves. In this cosmic struggle, the world around us appeals to our joys and our loves by telling us what we do not have. And then it tells us what we need to have in order to satisfy those joys and those longings. Our whole economy depends on this appeal. The world we live in forms us well in our being. Our identity depends on having. And in our context here, to have the right home, in the right neighborhood, to have the right school, to have the right college, to have the right degree so we can have the right job, to have the right spouse, to have the right family, in the right neighborhood, in the right home, and the cycle repeats itself. And this cycle plays itself out all over the world. All that varies is the degree of the haves and the have-nots. So the devil makes his appeal. You can have the fruit. You see, God lied to you. He's holding out on you. You can do and you can take whatever you want. You can decide what is good and what is evil. You can be God. You can be the king. And you can live. You surely will not die. And so the man and the woman chose to be like God. And they redefined what is good, what is not good, as good. You see the scriptures in Genesis 3 that says, and they saw that the tree was good for food. But the tree was not good for food. They saw that the tree was a gift to make one wise. God did not give them that tree to make them wise. God is the source of their wisdom. The man and the woman, they sin. They reject the gift giver. They try to get rid of God. And they redefine the good gift that God gave them, and they ate. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And their eyes were opened, and they saw everything differently. What once was called good is not good, for they saw each other and they were ashamed, and they were afraid of God, so they hid from God. They were lost and they were broken, and their map to find joy was flipped upside down. They no longer knew what was good, and they did not know what to long for. Instead of a world full of joy in what is good, in God and in God's gifts, we find ourselves now in a broken world still longing for something, for the joy that God intended for us and created us for, and we don't know where to find it. Nor, James says, do we know how to long for it. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? We do not know what is good, what to long for, but nor do we know how to long for it properly. Our maps to find joy in God, they're so messed up that we've taken those maps and we've stuffed them into our pockets, and we're looking around to the world for our answers to our questions of where and how. Where is joy? How do we find it? And this is the problem that James identifies. Envy and jealousy have become our guide to find joy. I think it's important for us to understand what James is saying here. James does not say you do not have because you do not ask, to simply suggest that whatever we ask, you will get as long as you ask for it rightly. His point is much deeper than that. The problem is that you no longer even acknowledge there is a gift giver of which to ask. And you no longer even acknowledge that the things that you're asking for would be gifts. And when you do ask, God, the gift giver, becomes a divine vending machine to fulfill whatever we think we need to find joy. This way of being is so broken, James says. Well, maybe he uses a little bit more harsh language than that. You adulterous people. You're chasing after whatever the world has defined as good, and you're doing it out of envy. This is not the way. Envy and jealousy, this constant comparison of ourselves with others, this is not the spirit God created to dwell within us. So James calls for a map check. Pull out that map that you've stuffed into your pocket. Stop looking to the world for answers and let me orient your map and show you which way is north. You see, there's hope. There's a solution. The good gift giver is still giving. And he gives more grace, James says. The solution James offers is that God has provided us a way back to God, to joy in God and in the gifts that God has given us. With our maps out and reoriented in our hands, James points out two practices, two routes that will guide us back to God, to the true source of all that is good: confession and lament. First, confess. To confess means to name what is true, true about God and true about us. And we begin confession by submitting to God, James says. Now, I know that submission can be a touchy subject because we often negatively associate submission with diminishing ourselves to something less than good. But the invitation to submit to God is quite the opposite. To submit to God is actually to declare that the good that God established in creation, with God as the Creator King and with us as His image bearers, that order is good and true. And to submit means that we reject the devil's claim that we can be God, and that we can be king, and that we can have life in those ways. To submit to God is to resist the devil and to draw near to God. And here is this remarkable good news that James offers us. When you do that, God will draw near to you. The abundant generosity of the gift giver has more grace to give, grace that overcomes our sin, our jealousy, and our envy. We confess by submitting to God. And we also confess by naming that the not good we have chosen and pursued. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, James says. This language is drawn from Jewish ceremonial practices. To cleanse your hands is to make our hands clean from all the sinful actions that we have done, the things that we have done with our hands. And to purify our hearts is to name our sinful intentions. And hear the good news again of our gospel. That when we confess our sin, when we name the not good, that Jesus, our Creator and our Savior, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we confess our sin, we are reconnected to God in Christ by His Spirit. To confess is a route to God and the joy and the good God offers us in Christ. Now, the second route that God gives us and that James points out on our maps is lament. What do we do with all the not good that is around us, all the brokenness, all the pain, all the hurt? Not all seems good. Not all seems gift. So the gift giver keeps on giving and gives us the gift of lament. Be wretched, James says. Mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. be wretched is, it's a somewhat awkward translation, because I don't know about you, but I don't typically talk like that. But James is inviting us to, what James offers here is to lament. And to lament is to mourn and to protest the not good that we experience. To lament is to resist and to protest the not good that we experience. And Israel's story is full of lament. Over half of the Psalms, the songs of God's people, are laments. And similar to confession, those songs name what is true about us and what is true about God. I don't know your experience with lament, but when we lament, it can often sound like we know better than God, or that we don't believe in a good God. Doesn't asking why presume that we know better? Doesn't asking why presume or demonstrate a lack of faith in a good God? The answer is no. You see, true lament flows out of a posture of submission to God and merely names that something is wrong. Not that we know better than God. In lament, we resist the lie that the not good that we see around us, that that's just the way it is. And the only reason we ask why is because we believe in a good God in the first place. You see, this is the gift of lament. In the very act of protesting and mourning, we are guided back to the good God who made everything and called it very good. The only reason why we name and mourn and protest the not good we experience is because we know that the hurt and the loneliness and the pain that we experience and feel, that that not good was not the good that God intended when He created us. And here is the good news, that God meets us there. Lament is a route back to God, a God who weeps with us, and a God who promises that He will one day make all things new. As broken image bearers in a broken world, it is easy to discard our maps and to seek after whatever the world has to offer. To do so is to wander aimlessly in the woods, following whatever trail we'd stumble upon in hopes that this is the one, this is going to be the way. But God in Christ offers us the true way, to turn to Him, to reorient our map, and to draw near to our God as our Creator King and as the Savior of all. May we humble ourselves before the Lord, and may we find in God and God's ways the joy we seek and the joy we long for. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it is often that we find ourselves seeking after what we think we want and what we think we need. And it is also often that we find ourselves truly experiencing not good that You created us for. Lord God, we thank You for the gift that we can come before You as broken human beings and confess the sin that we pursue, and that we can lament the not good that we experience, and that You meet us there in Christ. Lord God, may we find You there. May we find the joy that we long for in Jesus, who saves us and made us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.